Well, just for a short while, I want us to consider those few verses that Tim read for us earlier on from John 20, from verse 19. So if you've got a Bible, please do have that open and follow the reading, and you may get more from the sermon. And if your mind does start wandering off, you can learn the whole of Psalm 96 this evening, actually. It's only 12 verses, 13 verses. If you're a bit distracted, that would do fine. I don't know how you came to church this evening. I don't know what mode of transport you used. I could make some fairly good guesses. I don't know what attitude you came to church with this evening, what was going on in your heart and mind. I don't know what you thought the purpose of coming to church this evening was. Again, could make some fairly good guesses of quite a range of purposes. But as we meet together this evening, so our lives run on a parallel line with the lives of the disciples. For we now here, Easter evening in Aberdeen, meet with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He isn't here physically in the sense that he was with them on that evening of the first day of the week. You might be afraid of a few things, but it's unlikely that you're here for fear of the Jews. The doors are not locked, wide open, people passing on Union Street can look in and see. But the same Lord Jesus Christ is amongst us. And the same Lord Jesus Christ sends us out into the world in the same way that he sent those who were gathered together, the disciples. That's not just the 12, of course, that's the much larger company of disciples, as he sent them out from that evening that they had together. We, like them, get to spend an evening with Jesus. And that in itself should just give us pause to think, shouldn't it? That yes, we get to spend an evening in the midst of a holiday period together. We get to spend some time relaxing together, resting. This is kind of unhurried time in a sense. There are not that many deadlines pressing upon us. One or two pressing upon me at the moment, but perhaps not on you. We are here for an evening with Jesus. And just as it was there in that room where they were locked away, so here now, it is the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ that is the main thing. The main thing. What happened on that first evening is something which, in a sense, echoes on now. It doesn't happen here this evening in the same sort of way. It doesn't happen for the first time. But what began on that first evening is still echoing on, still echoing on effectively, still echoing on in a way which changes us. So I guess the question that this is working towards is not so much how did you get here tonight, but what are you doing when you leave here tonight? How will you leave? What are you leaving for? What are you going out from this place? What are you going out with? What are you going out to do? What is the life that you live after the service? After this time together with Jesus? What is that for? And again, we're on a parallel line with this first day of the week, this first Easter evening. Because our lives are for exactly the same purposes, reasons, as the disciples' lives were after that first evening. So Jesus' words are for us. So let's just remind ourselves of what happened. The doors are locked, everybody's scared that what happened to Jesus will happen now to his followers. It's a very natural fear. It would be ours, I guess, wouldn't it? If we'd still sort of stuck together and we'd seen what happened to Jesus, then quite naturally we would think, well, they're coming for us now. They've tried to wipe his name out altogether. We're the ones who carry his name. We're the ones who were his followers. They're going to try and wipe us out. And that was not an unreasonable fear, because that's exactly what began to happen. When we pick up on the life of Paul the Apostle and read how he wrote about his life before he became a Christian, before he was arrested by Christ on the road to Damascus, We read Paul saying that he wanted to wipe out the name of Jesus. So it wasn't at all irrational that these disciples were locked away for fear of the people who had put Jesus to death and who were now on a witch hunt, so to speak, for anybody who carried the name of Jesus. And into that situation of fear, into that situation where people were isolated, into that situation of paralysis, Jesus appeared. Stood amongst them, just was there. And the first thing he said was, "Peace be with you." Showed them his hands, showed them his side, and when the disciples, all of them, see that Jesus was alive, then they're overjoyed. And then what happens? Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And here it comes. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, an awful lot of ink has been spilled over these verses. One of the best summaries of ink that has been spilled, and he takes a little while to spill some himself, is in Don Carson's pillar commentary on John's Gospel. So once you've read Scandalous and you've got a taste for that kind of thing, go and invest in Don Carson's commentary on John's Gospel. And in that, just about every view that's ever been written on what these verses mean is listed and analyzed, and the pros and cons are weighed up, and Don Carson comes to a few conclusions. Now, that takes a long time to go through. What I want us to do this evening is just pick out four things that it means for us when Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And note, of course, that doesn't simply mean the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." That is, in the way that the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That little phrase that we have in English, "as the Father," is strong enough in the Greek, not simply to say that there is a sort of a, you know, he did that and so I'm doing something as well. It is in the way that the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Four things that have to do with how Jesus was sent, and therefore how you and I leave church this evening sent by Jesus, not just drifting out into the world, but sent by Jesus into this world. First is, and of course, we're primarily drawing from John's Gospel. We're thinking about what John has to say about the Father sending the Son, which is, in fact, an awful lot. First thing to say is that it was the Father who sent the Son into the world, as the Father sent me. That means he didn't come from where he was, he came from somewhere else. Now, the Father sent the Son from all the glory of heaven, from that closeness, not only of relationship, but of fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. Sent Jesus from all the wonder and perfection and purity of heaven to the world, which in John's Gospel is primarily not a reference, as we've said on many occasions before, to the bigness of the world, its geographical extent, the world, the globe, all the nations, in some sort of geopolitical sense. It is the world not in its bigness, but in its badness. That is, in John's Gospel, world mostly means a way of living your life in rebellion against God. So there is, all the way through John's Gospel, a conflict between world and, well, world and Christ, world and the Father, world and the Spirit, world and the disciples. Now you may recall that Jesus tells the disciples that's how it's going to be when they go out into the world, because he says in John 15, he repeats it for them, that if the world hated me, now of course he cannot therefore mean, can he, every nation on earth, every man, woman and child who was around at the time, because most of them had never met him. See, quite clearly it's an order of things. It's the world in its badness, in its rebellion against God. If the world hated me, it will hate you also. So the Father sent the Son from, if we can put it like this, from his natural habitat into an alien world, into an unnatural habitat. Now, we use that term kind of guardedly because, of course, he made everything. He came to that which was his own. He came to what he had made. It didn't receive him, rejected him. But he came from the place where he belonged. He came from home. He came from what he would refer to in John chapter 16 as his Father's house, to this place in its inglorious mess, in its rebellion against God, in its impurity and its imperfection. And Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Because Jesus had already said to the disciples, back in that little section between 14 and 17, the final discourse, as it's called by the boffins, where Jesus is telling the disciples what's going on and what to expect and what's going to happen after his crucifixion. Jesus says there, you are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. That is, to be a follower of Jesus Christ means that you are not at home in this world. The disciples were, by virtue of their relationship with Jesus Christ, no longer naturally earthlings. Now, I know that we look around us and we look at some people and think, no, you're not naturally an earthling, are you? And we're just going by outward appearance. And of course, for some people, that's the obvious thing to think, isn't it? Nobody here. But you see the point. Jesus is sending the disciples who are not of this world out into the world. That is, they have to go into a place that is no longer naturally their home. Why not? Because as we were thinking this morning from just what Jesus said, I'm going to my Father and I'm returning to my Father and your Father. And what Jesus said in John chapter 16 when he said, I'm going to my Father's house, in my Father's house are many mansions. I am going there to prepare a place for you. That is, for Christians, that is home. That is the natural environment. That's where you belong. Paul, again, writing to the church in Colossae, says, our lives are hid with Christ in God. We have a heavenly citizenship. So ask yourself, why does it sometimes strike you as you go around doing your ordinary stuff through the day? Why does it strike you from time to time that you just don't feel at home? It's not Aberdeen. That's going to strike you anywhere if you're a follower of Jesus. Why does it strike you that however well you get on with folk at work or members of your family or neighbours or whatever, that in actual fact you just never quite click with them. You never feel completely at ease with them. Why? Is it because you're a social leper? Is it because you've gone weird? Well, yeah, sometimes people can go weird when they become Christians. But that's not the real reason. The real reason isn't something to do with a particular sort of appearance or whatever. It is because fundamentally, deep down, naturally, in your being, you're actually from a different place. This world is not your home. It has ceased to be your natural habitat if you're a Christian. It will never deliver what your heart most longs for in a place or amongst a people. It can never do that. Don't expect it to do that, or you will live your life constantly bitter, disappointed, cynical, and angry at God. It can never do that. And so the writer to the Hebrews described those people who lived by faith in chapter 11 as those who always longed for a better country, those who always looked for a different city. So Jesus sends the disciples in exactly the same way as the Father sent him, into the world in its badness.
When you leave here, that's where you're going. That's where I'm going. We get these times once a week, twice a week. We get these times maybe a third time in the week as well. Bible study, Wednesday, very good, be here. Maybe four times, prayer meeting, Saturday. We get these times. And they are, when your spirit is weary with how the world is, there are times when we feed upon the Word of God, when we are encouraged in fellowship with one another. There are times when we're built up to go out again. They are oasis times. There are times when we should find a haven for our souls, because what we get here is something like we breathe something of the air of the country that we really belong to. We enjoy the discourse and the fellowship of the city that is our real home as we spend time together.
So, no pressure on church then as an experience, eh?
He sends the disciples as the Father has sent him into this world, and that's how we go out. Don't expect to feel at home. Don't expect an easy ride. Don't expect the world to be naturally friendly to what you believe. Don't expect the world to understand what you believe. Don't expect the world to agree with you. Don't expect the world to owe you anything. Don't expect the world to be home. But that's where we're sent.
And we can see, therefore, why it is that the next thing is up for consideration. You may remember from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and I don't want to sort of tie too many links between what John is saying here and what Luke was saying. There are links, there are connections, but we mostly want to stick with what John is saying, because it's John who's doing the thinking here and recording. Yes, I want to say that amongst all the things that happened, I want to record that Jesus did and said. But in Luke's Gospel, Jesus says that after the resurrection, and he's gone to heaven, then repentance will be preached in his name to all nations. And then he stops the disciples from doing what many would do, and that is saying, all right, now I know what I'm here for, jumping on your horse and riding off in all directions at once. He says, no, wait. He said, don't for any sake leave the city, go on this mission until the Spirit has come upon you. Don't try and do this on your own. You've got the agenda, you've got the plan. For any sake, don't try and do it in your own strength. Wait until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, that clearly is a reference, and Luke picks it up in the book of Acts, to Pentecost. But what Jesus is doing here symbolizes just exactly the same thing. Except, of course, for John, it's very much connected with Jesus' own thing. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Because, of course, Jesus was sent by the Father on the mission into the world in the power of the Spirit. So he was baptized in the River Jordan with John's baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Not because Jesus had sinned, but because we had, and we don't repent very well. Even our repentance is sinful. So Jesus even did that for us, because we can't repent properly, can we? I mean, put your hand up if you can repent well enough. We can't. Our repentance is riddled with self-interest. Our repentance is riddled with forgetfulness and desperation. Our repentance is riddled with a lack of faith. We can't even repent properly. So Jesus underwent that baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins with John in the River Jordan. Nearly said in the baptistry. Oh, dear me. In the River Jordan. And as he came up out of the water, what happened? Heavens opened. The Spirit came upon him like a dove. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son.
hear him. And then immediately after that, we read that it was the Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. So the Spirit comes upon him, and immediately it is the Spirit who is leading him, guiding him, instructing him. It's the Spirit who is, as it were, the Father's hand upon the Son, and the Father's power to the Son. Now, if Jesus didn't go about his mission without the power of the Spirit, do we think we can? Do we think that we can get a few good ideas and do it? Do we think that we can get a few good techniques and do the thing? Do we think that having an idea of a goal will automatically enable us to get there? Well, it won't, will it? When you watch any football team, you don't have to go far. You see, as Jesus said to the disciples, as Luke records it, wait until you've been clothed in power, with power on, from on high. As he said in Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power and will be my witnesses. So, for the disciples, it will be exactly as it was for Jesus. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Out into the world which is hostile to the gospel. Out into the world which wants to snuff out the name of Jesus. Out into the world which is not friendly to the Lord. Out into a world which wants to hold on to its own lordship. Out into a world which hated Jesus and will hate the disciples. If you're going to go out into this world and change this world, don't try and do it in your own power. You can only do it in the power of the Spirit. The more our minds are set on our participating in the mission of God, the more charismatic we should become. I put it like that to arrest the attention of some of you. The more, and then I use small c, the more concerned we should be to understand the office and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the more we should cry out for the Spirit to be amongst us, the more we should cry out for the Spirit to take the Word and feed our souls with it and nourish us and strengthen us, the more we should cry out for the Spirit to take the Word of God and do those things which Esther was mentioning in her prayer from 2 Timothy 3:16. To instruct us, to teach us, to correct us and rebuke us, to train us in godliness, in righteousness. So that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work in this world. So as Jesus was sent by the Father in the power of the Spirit, so you and I also leave this place tonight. We go out into this world in the power of the Spirit, having received the Spirit. And then there's something else. You see what John takes notice takes the time to record. Verse 20, after he said this, that is, peace be with you, he showed them his hands and side. He showed them his hands and side. There's a tremendous poem. You may have come across it, Jesus of the Scars, by a chap called Edward Shillitoe. And in his commentary on John, Don Carson talks about that poem as being, or talks about Jesus' wounds showed to the disciples here as being his credentials. And in one sense, that's a very helpful thing for us to think, you see. Because the credentials are not credentials to a world that suffers. The credentials are to the church. You're going out into the world as I did. You're going out in the power of the Spirit, as I did. Look what it did to me. Expect the same. This is the Jesus who had said, if any man would be my disciple, he must first deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the Jesus who sends us out into this world which wounded him, which pierced him, which rejected him. This is Jesus who sends us out into the world that put him to death. We've read it before. Let's read it again, shall we? I'll read it to you, so don't feel the need to turn it up. Revelation chapter 12. And from verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, this is in Revelation 12, which is in compressed form, the story of Christ and the church. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Here it comes. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Jesus into the world, you and I into the world. Jesus in the power of the Spirit, you and I in the power of the Spirit. Jesus wounded and yet alive. Killed but not dead. And so it will be for you and me. See, he died for our sins. And we don't have to die for anybody else's sins. We don't die in a vicarious representative way at all for anybody else. Only Jesus could do that. Because only Jesus himself was sinful, was sinless. But we follow where the Master went. We take up a cross. That is, we die to the world's approval. We die to the world being the thing which makes our existence authentic and real and enjoyable. We die to the world as the gauge of how we're doing. We die to the world as the sphere of acceptance. We die to the world as a place of comfort. We die to the world. We die to self. We die to an easy life. So Jesus, who said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Got holes in his hands and his feet and scars around his brow. Because he was prepared not to be a friend of the world for the sake of faithfulness and love to the Father. How are we going to leave church this evening? We're not going to our natural habitat. We're not going in our own strength on God's mission. We're not going to make a nest for ourselves. We're going prepared to die. If not be physically killed, which in this country is very unlikely at the moment, isn't it? Though very likely for many of our brothers and sisters around the world, we certainly go out into this world to die to it. As the thing that gives us life and the thing that gives us an authentic existence. And then the fourth thing, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. He breathes the Holy Spirit on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, amongst all the range of things that that may or may not mean, one of the things which it certainly means is that at the very center and core of the mission on which they are sent out into the world, as Jesus was sent, is not the emancipation of those who are oppressed, it's not justice throughout the world for those who are poor, and it's not whatever it is to do with the environment that you want to do with. All of which are fine, but they're not at the center. They're not the core of it. They're not the heartbeat of it. At the center of what we receive power from the Spirit to do is the matter of the forgiveness of sins. There is no participation in the mission of God without, at some point or another, bringing people to the position where they see, yes, I have sinned against God. What I need from Him is not the tweaking of my life, it's not the improvement of my life, it's not a parking space at Christmas, it's not answers to my prayers for this person or that person, it's not, you know, an answer to world poverty and peace and all the rest of it. What I actually need from God is something that I cannot do for myself. I need forgiveness because I am a sinner. So, why did Jesus come? Why was he called Jesus? Because he would save his people from their sins. You see, when we go out into this world, we go out with a message of reconciliation with God, not through our effort or our religiousness or our niceness. We go out into this world with a message of reconciliation with God through not Him coming in our direction, so to speak. We know that that happens in one sense. I'm sure you know what I'm not saying. But because we need reconciling to Him. Not because He has wandered away from us and drifted off, but because we have wandered away from Him like foolish sheep. We've gone our own way. Every one of us has gone astray. We need bringing back to God. And we only come back to the Father, as we were thinking this morning, through the true Son. And whatever else we talk about leads to that. Whatever we talk about in terms of inviting people to church or to events that are happening in church, inviting people to the next Christianity Explored course. There's going to be a taster evening on the 5th of May. You weren't expecting notices in the middle of the sermon. Write it down, 5th of May. A taster for the next Christianity Explored. Whatever we're doing in that school, whatever we're going to talk about when we're out there, and well, not tomorrow, really, it's bank holiday, you'll be here at Andrew and Gillian's wedding, which is at 12:30. I'm on a roll with the notices now. That's where it's got to go. It's got to go there. That's why we do Cafe Plus. That's why we do the toddlers on a Friday. That's why we do the services in the folk in the old folks' homes. That's why we do these things. That's why we do Christianity Explored. It's got to get to the point where the forgiveness of sins is the issue that has to be dealt with and is only dealt with through Jesus Christ. It's only dealt with by the grace of God. Because there's no way to the Father except through the one who forgives sins, through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. No one comes to the Father, said Jesus back there in John 16 again, except through me. Through the one with the wounded hands. The Jesus of the scars. Whatever else we do, it's all aiming to that. And if it misses that, it's not the gospel. If it body swerves forgiveness of sins, because it sounds like, you know, it's politically incorrect, it's not the gospel. If it diverts into politics, it might be right, but it's not the gospel. Everything has to come round. If it goes into social work, it's great, but it's not the gospel. And when we're involved in all these things, we're involved as Christians who there, involved in all these things, can lead people. Be a link in the chain that leads to the issue of the forgiveness of sins. As the Father has sent me into a world which is not our home, therefore only effectively in the power of the Spirit, to receive wounds rather than to receive a great big arms open welcome and a comfort blanket from the world. to lead people to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's how we go out after the service and the tea and coffee. That's how we are in this world. Not because we think it's a great idea. Not because we think it gives the church some real purpose in the world and distinctiveness in the world, though it does. But because Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to willingly and gladly place ourselves under this commission from the King. We pray that you would help us to live this commission in the power of your Spirit, whose presence and filling we so desperately need. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.